We tried to express how much we appreciated the use of your building yesterday, but I'd like to say tonight that we also appreciate your support of the meeting. Your attendance was so very good here with us, but a number of you also shared in keeping some of the preachers over the weekend, and you'll never know how much we appreciate the help that you gave us for this meeting. I know a number of us have been in services since Wednesday night, and you are indeed the faithful ones here tonight. I do appreciate your presence for the service. I'd like to look at some verses of Scripture that is recorded in Acts chapter 5. Acts chapter 5. I'll read to you the first two verses of this chapter. But a certain man named Ananias and Sapphira, his wife, sold a possession and kept back part of the price, his wife also being privy to it, and brought a certain part of it and laid it down at the apostles' feet. The setting of this lesson here really begins, I think, in the two verses that come at the close of chapter 4. Really, I guess you'd have to look at the entire book chapter, maybe even back to the second chapter of the book of Acts. And of course, you know, the setting is shortly after the day of Pentecost, when there was a large number of people, Jewish people from other nations, that were gathered in Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. And they were blessed so abundantly on the day of Pentecost by the outpouring of the Spirit that a number of them didn't want to leave. And they continued to dwell there in the city of Jerusalem. And it was not like they had brought provisions to last for a long period of time. And so a lot of the home Jews from that area was providing food, and they were sharing and had everything common. And then as time went on, there were some that had to go to even greater extremes. And so we read the last two verses of chapter 4. And Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas, which is, being interpreted, the son of consolation, a Levite, and of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet. Barnabas filled a need. He felt the need, and then he filled the need, selling a piece of property. And what I can read, Cyprus was a pretty wealthy part of the country. And he brought the funds that came from selling his property there and laid it at the apostles' feet. Something then transpires between chapter 4 and chapter 5, which I read to you just a moment ago, that probably took place mostly in the minds of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, they may have talked about it, and I suspect they probably did. It may have gone something like this. Maybe on Sunday afternoon after the Sunday service, they were gathered at the Cracker Barrel, and they were talking to each other about, did you see how everybody hugged the neck of old Barnabas? Did you see all the pats on the back that he got, and how appreciative everybody was? Ananias, you remember that piece of property that Uncle Joe left you years ago down there on the corner of Pig Pen Trail and Horse Lane? You know, that's a long ways from home. We'll probably never use that property. Why don't we sell it and give it to the church too? Ananias said, probably thought, that's a real good idea. Turns it over to the real estate agent. A few months later, he comes back to him and presents a $100,000 check. His commission has already been taken out. They look at it, lay it on the table. They cannot believe it. Real estate agent tells him, you know, they're going to make a two-lane road down there. And he says, there was three different developers bidding for this property. Can't believe it. But we got all this money for this property. They look at it again, and they look at it again. You know, that's a lot of money to give to the church. You know, nobody knows how much it brought. Nobody's seen the check. we just give them $50,000. We can keep $50,000. We put a down payment on a condo down on the beach at the Mediterranean. And, you know, it'll be nice and nobody will know anything about it. Now, I'm not sure. In fact, I'm confident that that wasn't exactly the way it went, but I suspect you got the idea of what probably happened. And so the Bible tells us that they kept back part of the price and that they were in it together. He and his wife being, or his wife being privy to it, brought a certain part of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter, when he does this, asks them four questions that's contained in the next two verses. Now I want you to notice the reading especially. Well, let's just notice the questions and then I'll point out a word or two in one of the questions. And Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Ghost and kept back part of the price of the land? Why has Satan filled your heart to lie about this matter? Number one. Second question. While it was yours, wasn't it your own? Obviously it was, wasn't it? He could have done anything. They could have done anything they wanted to with it while it was theirs. And he says, even after it was sold, was it not in thine own power? You could have done whatever you wanted to with it. Listen to the wording of this. Why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart, that thou hast lied unto the Holy Ghost? Why have you now lied about this matter? And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the ghost. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. That was a pretty drastic punishment, was it not? Immediately after these things take place, Ananias falls dead at the feet of the Apostle Paul. Ananias, the word Ananias means God is gracious. But Ananias is going to find out God is also holy. Sapphire means beautiful. But these verses of Scripture right here lets us know just how ugly sin is in the presence of Almighty God. You know, we kind of brush it off sometimes, some of our own sins, a lot easier really than the sins of our brother or our sister. We'll do that. But God doesn't just brush off sin. It's offensive to Him. It's serious with Him. And it's ugly to Him. Someone said one time that half the misery in the world comes from people trying to appear rather than trying to be. In other words, hypocrisy. And that's what the heart of this was. He was hypocritical about what they were giving. They pretended that this was all that they had earned, that this was all that they had gotten from the price or the selling of the piece of property here. Hypocrisy is deliberate deception. Sometimes I have deceived folks because I had the wrong information. Sometimes I was mistaken about and I passed on some incorrect information. Maybe you've done that as well. But hypocrisy is not that. Hypocrisy, you know what you're doing and you know that you're wrong and you know that you're not telling the truth. And in this case, they were trying to make people think that they were more spiritual than really what they were. Now, why is it that there was such a harsh punishment that came upon them at this time? I've noticed something in reading the Scriptures, and it seems like that just about every time that there is a beginning of a new period in the Old Testament and the New Testament as well, that God is very harsh in His punishment. Remember right after they built the tabernacle, that there was a couple of Aaron's sons that brought in strange fire and tried to offer it. And you remember they were struck dead right there. Now why was that so serious? They just brought in, well, first of all, you got to know what strange fire is. Fire, really what it was, they bring in coals, hot burning coals from the golden altar, and they bring it in, and the brazen altar, rather, and they'd bring it in and put it up on the altar inside the tabernacle. And it, they were forbidden to bring any other fire other than the fire that came from the brazen altar. These boys built themselves a fire and took some incense and put it on that fire. In other words, it's a counterfeit. It wasn't right. It wasn't what God had commanded. I think that shows us right now, if you ever expect to have communion with God, it's got to come through His Son and the sacrifice that He made on the tree of the cross. If you ever expect to get to heaven, you're going to have to go through the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us on the tree of the cross. I tell you, it amazes me that you can talk with people and they'll tell you, they agree with you that salvation is by grace, and yet they'll turn right around and say, but you got to do this. And then they'll turn right around and say, well, it's not by works of righteousness, but you got to do this. Sounds to me like doing is working. Most of the time it is, at least. But anyway, it's got to come through the free gift of the Lord Savior Jesus Christ. And not only did He strike those two boys dead at the beginning of that period of time, but you remember when the Israelites came out of the land of Egypt and they crossed that Red Sea. And after that they'd done that, you remember when they came to Jericho, in fact, God told them, says, there's going to be many cities that you're going to capture in the land as you go through the land into the land of promise. And He said, but this first city, all the spoils of that city is to go to the treasure of God. And they were forbidden to partake of anything, any of that treasure for themselves. But there was a man by the name of Achan. Remember what he did? He stole himself a goodly Babylonish garment and some wedges of silver. And, of course, you remember the consequences of how he, not only he, but his family as well, was stoned to death. And the reason for that was the same reason that was given right here. And great fear came upon all them that heard these things. God wants us to be warned that we need to have a fear, a reverential fear of Him, but a respect for Him and for His commandments that He's given us in this world. And I want to notice, and I won't take long to do this, but I want to notice three warnings that I think we can see for ourselves in the day and age in which we live today. First of all, one of the things, what happened to begin with all of this is that Ananias and Sapphira allowed Satan to fill their heart. Great warning to us. Do not allow Satan to get into your heart and especially to fill your heart. And I'll tell you one of the best ways that you can do that, that is to avoid that, is to stay close to the Lord. Stay close to His Word. Stay close to His house. How many of you thought about, how many of you sat out there this weekend and had evil thoughts and thought about bad things and planned and schemed bad things in your mind? I tell you, when you're in the midst of God, when you're in the midst of the Spirit of God, at least, I tell you, it's not hard to avoid it, because there's a power that's with you that's greater than your own power, and that is the power of the Spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. Satan, I think, learned probably in chapter 4 when he he got the priest, the chief priest, and he got the captain of the temple and the Sadducees all together, and got the preacher, Peter and John, and brought them before them, and when it was all over, warned them they were no longer to teach and to preach in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. But they went away and continued to do it. I think he learned right then that I'm going to have a hard time getting the church and destroying the church from the outside. And so he says, maybe if that won't work, I'll work on the inside. And you know what? If the church ever goes down, I believe it's going to be destroyed in one particular place because we've allowed Satan to fill our hearts. Now somebody says, well, I would never do this. I wouldn't do something as drastic as this. But you know, every time you allow yourself to be controlled by anger or vengeance, or wrath, or jealousy, or any of those things, you're allowing Satan to fill your heart. And, you know, when somebody does something to you, it's just natural, isn't it, to figure out and to think about getting them back. You ever laid on your bed at night and just got a smile on your face, scheming. If I could work this out, if I could get him in this position. You ever done that? I suspect you have. If you hadn't, you'll lie about something else too. we've all got that old carnal nature. And Satan knows that if he can get us to thinking the wrong kinds of thoughts, he can stoke that fire and he'd make it look better. He'd make it feel better. And before long, and I'm sure that's what he did at old Ananias and Sapphira, he just stoked that fire and finally filled their heart with the wrong kinds of thoughts. And then it led them to lie about the matter. Oliver Wendell Holmes said one time, says, Satan has many tools, but a lie is the handle that'll fit every one of them. And I suspect that's true. If we do wrong, it's not going to be long. And continue to do wrong, we're going to be lying about it. We'll either lie to ourselves, we'll lie to God, or we'll lie to other folks around the church as well. We need to be careful. We don't allow Satan to fill our hearts. Stay close to the Lord. Stay close to His Word. If you read the Word of God, I'll tell you what, it'll tell you all about Satan. It'll warn you about Satan. It'll warn you to stay away from those things. And not to meditate on those things. He's a murderer. He's a liar. He'll lie to you. He lied to these two folks, and he lied through them as well. And God hates a lie. God hates deception. I was reading a book the other week. It was by a radio preacher. Some of you may remember Warren Wiersbe. I had a lot of respect for Mr. Wiersbe. He preached a long, long time, and he only pastored three churches. All three churches, I think he pastored close to over 20 years. But he told about an experience he had when he said all three churches in his time, in his ministry, had a building project. But he said the first one taught him something. He said they budgeted their money, and they had the money saved up, and they thought they had just about enough money to build the building. And he said, but while they were building, building materials just skyrocketed. And they got about halfway finished and knew they weren't going to have enough money to finish it. And so he went to he was a young preacher, he said, and he went to the architect and told him, says, we're not going to have enough money. He says, we're going to have to cut out on the size of the sanctuary. But I want you to build a great big facade, big front out there to make it look like it's a real big building. You know what the architect told him? I won't do it. I'll quit. He says, folks come to church and they want to hear the truth and they want to see the truth as well. He said that taught him a great big lesson. He said the rest of his life, he tried not to be hypocritical in what he was presenting to the Lord's people, whether it be something natural like the size of a building or something like that or anything else. He learned a great lesson when it came to those kind of things. Second warning that I think this teaches us here is beware of pride. Because this sin was probably motivated by pride. Not only does God hate a lie, but God hates pride as well. He judges that sin. And pride is a sin that'll open the door to just about any other kind of sin that you can think about. You get proud, and you'll be susceptible to Satan. Satan will present things to you, all kinds of sins that you might enter into. Know how careful that we need to be about that, because when we get more concerned with our own reputation than we are anything else, or our character especially, there is just hardly no end to which we will go to try to maintain that reputation, make ourselves look good. Barnabas' gift made him look good, at least in the eyes of Ananias and Sapphira, and they became jealous of him, and they wanted that same thing. It appealed unto them. We need to be careful about pride. And you know, pride can manifest itself in a lot of different areas. Over in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus spoke these words. Take heed that you do not your alms before men to be seen of them. Otherwise, you have no reward of your Father which is in heaven. And then he goes on to describe how the Pharisees would do it. They would sound a trumpet, or at least he says the hypocrites. He doesn't call them Pharisees here, but he says the hypocrites. They would sound a trumpet before themselves and go into the synagogues, into the streets, that they may have glory of men. I say to you, they have their reward. But when thou doest thine alms, let not the left hand know what the right hand doeth. Now that's a text that used to bother me. I absolutely had no clue what he was talking about. How in the world, if you're going to put your contribution in the plate up here tonight, or the basket here tonight, and you're going to do it with your right hand, how are you going to keep that left hand knowing what you're doing? I mean, you know, that brain is in between there. What is he talking about? Well, I think what he's talking about is to avoid changing hands. From, like, say you got some money and you're going to give a big gift to the church. Well, we'll say it's going to be, let's say $500. You got a $500 bill you're going to give to the church. But you go to one deacon and tell him, I just want you to realize there's no mistake tonight. I'm giving this and I'm intending to give it. It's not a mistake. By the way, this mistake actually happened. I can tell you the place where it happened. About 30 years ago it happened. It was a Sunday night. Church not too far from here. Primitive Baptist Church not too far from here. It was a Sunday night, rather small crowd, and the deacon started counting the money and they found $100 bill. I mean, Sunday night, small church, small crowd in the country, Primitive Baptist Church. And the deacons went to the pastor and they said, I kind of believe somebody made a mistake. And the pastor, sure enough, stopped the crowd right there. I was in the back of the building. And he stopped the crowd. He said, we just want to make sure somebody didn't make a mistake. Did anybody make a mistake giving this $100 bill? This man's face turned as red as those flowers right there. He said, oh my goodness, I meant to give a dollar. Now, can you, I tell you, if that happened to me, I'd just have to take it. I'd just have to walk off and left it rather than admit it. But he ran up there and grabbed that $100 bill. I'm not even sure he gave him the dollar in exchange for it or not. And you can kind of justify it. I'm giving $500 tonight. I just want to make sure I'm going to go to all the deacons and make sure they know. You reckon that's the motive? It's going through one hand, two hands, three hands, four hands, five hands. What is the motive? Somebody says, well, the Bible tells us over there, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is heaven. Which one of those is true? Both of them's true. There is nothing wrong with doing a good work. There is nothing wrong with men seeing you do a good work. But there's an awful lot wrong with take heed that you do not your alms to be seen of men. The problem is when we do it to be seen of men, I don't care how big an act of generosity it might be, I don't care what it might be, if it's done for the purpose of for men to see you do it, it's hypocritical and it is not going to be rewarded by God. Men seeing you do it is going to be the only reward that you're going to get out of that. He goes on and talks about praying here. When thou prayest, enter into thy closet, and when thou has shut the door, pray to God the Father which is in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. That doesn't mean that there's anything wrong with public prayer. When Brother Franklin came here tonight and prayed out loud and we heard him pray, there's nothing wrong with that. But when you do as these men did, he talks about the heathen, their vain repetitions and all the things. They shout so that people on the streets can hear them. They are doing it for the purpose of being seen by men. And that's what's wrong with it right there, is when they do it to be seen of men. You could go on with some other things over here that he talks about, but time will not suffice it. I just wanted you to see that we need to be careful that pride can enter into it and so enter into our lives in so many, many different ways. Third thing is to notice about this. The third warning I want you to notice about this is not only was this a singing against God and hurt the heart of God, but it was also a sin against the church. It was a sin that would be harmful to the church. I am convinced of this. And I said a few minutes ago, and I'll say it again. Satan desires to destroy the church. He has no greater joy than for an old Baptist church to close its doors and no longer meet. And most of the time that that's happened, it's because we have allowed Satan to fill our hearts. And then we become hypocritical in our service. And if there's anything that a true, sincere seeker of the truth can spot, it is hypocrisy in the life of God's people. When we are not sincere, I've been to a few places, and you could just feel the warmth. You could feel the love when you went into that place. You could see it in the faces of folks. I've been in a few places. When folks would greet each other, they turn their head, shake hands, and turn their head, keep from looking at somebody in the face, looking at them in the eyes. I tell you, I've been to places where you could feel the coldness. I'm not talking about air conditioner either. I mean, folks had cold hearts. You could tell it. Oh, they talk about their church. I've been to a few large churches. It was cold as icicles in there. Satan loves that. Satan, and we can allow just, and a lot of folks say, well, what I'm doing is not going to affect anybody else. If I don't want to go to church, that doesn't affect anybody else. If I want to do this on the Lord's Day, or if I want to do this on conference day or whatever, it doesn't bother anybody else. Let me tell you, all of our, if you are a member of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, all of your sins affect everybody else in the church as well. And that's, our Lord knew that, and Peter was not responsible. Peter didn't strike these folks dead. The Lord took care of this. He just fell at Peter's feet. It says, and Ananias, hearing these words, fell down, gave up the ghost. Great fear came upon them. Young men came and wound him up. I know he's talking about probably wrappings and things like that, but he was wound up. I mean, it was over. It was all over for him. And they were going to take him out. The Lord took care of this matter right here. Let me just throw out a few things that I think are helpful in regards to these trying to avoid ourselves and not letting ourselves bring reproach upon the name of the Lord Jesus, the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, because we can avoid it. Number one is, when you do good deeds, just don't expect credit for it. I have seen folks get terribly hurt with me and with deacons because we all forgot at a big meeting to announce who brought the flowers. It happens. Let me tell you, it happens. You know what divides most churches? It's not great doctrinal errors, and it's not disciplinarian errors. You know what it is? Little bitty things that we are hard-headed about, like what color the new carpet's going to be. Stuff like, now I don't know if y'all, Lord, I hope you ain't never had a disturbance about that. But I had a preacher friend, the denominational preacher friend, lived right across the road from me. One time he came down. Oh, he was down in the Mully Grubs. I could tell him he just wanted to talk. He waited for me till I got through work, and he came in, sat down, and said, Brother Hall, my church's going to split wide open. And he went on and he just cried. I just thought, man, they got some kind of terrible problem down there. And I said, well, what's going on? He said, we can't decide whether we're going to buy new pews or not. Can you imagine a church splitting over something like that? But a lot of times that'll happen. And a lot of times it hinges upon whether or not somebody gets the credit they feel like that they deserve for some of the things that's going on. I tell you what, I've got some preacher friends. If they don't have five people to come pat them on the back and tell them how wonderful this sermon that was that day, they go home and start writing out a resignation letter. That's a shame, isn't it? I love what Brother Harold taught us here the other night. When we've done everything that we ought to do, we still ought to say that we're just unprofitable servants. Now, be careful about how you apply that, though. One time, we were putting up peas, and Barbara worked all day long, and she finally came to bed late. Actually, she got the last ones of them put up, and she said, you know, said, I'm sure I'm just so proud of our day's work and what I got accomplished today, and I quoted her that verse. It was a cold night that night. Let me tell you, don't misapply that verse. That's misapplying it. Be careful about it. But nevertheless, when it comes to what we do, if you don't expect any credit, your feelings won't be hurt when nobody recognizes that you do it. Why are you doing it anyway? So men will see you, so men will pat you on the back. Are you doing it because you love the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ? If nobody says anything when you do something around the building here, when you do something really is noteworthy, but nobody says anything about it. And I usually try to remember things like that. I try to recognize folks the best I can. But I don't care how good you are, sooner or later you're going to slip up and you're going to forget. But if you don't expect any credit, and by the way, when somebody gives you credit and you pat me on the back a little too much, just reflect it. Just reflect it right on to the Lord, because the Lord gave you the ability to do it, whether it's financial, whether it's physical, or whatever it is. Brother Philip was saying last night, said, some folks had told me they thought that was one of the best meetings we've had, fellowship meetings we had. I said, oh, it's just because it's the last one. if it had been last year, it had been the one before that. Or rather, it would have been that one, you know. But the point is, reflect that glory. Somebody's patting you on the back. Don't allow Satan to get in your mind because he'll pump you up. Not only will he try to get you discouraged, but he'll pump you up if you get going in the wrong direction as well. When you're given financial gifts, try to do it as secretly as you can. I've had people come, give me a check, or sometimes put cash in my pocket, and they've told me this: don't you dare tell anybody where this came from. I mean anybody. And I don't want a thank you letter as well. I don't want a thank you note as well. I tell you what, gifts like that make me know somebody loves the cause of the Lord Jesus Christ. But when I hear back later from somebody that I forgot to send a thank you note for this or that or the other, and their feelings are all hurt, I think to myself, oh Lord, why were you doing it to begin with? Third thing, and I tell you right now, when it comes to financial giving, money is probably brings out the phony in us quicker than anything else. When it comes to giving, we want to be recognized. Help us to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, who came and suffered and made no reputation of himself. Brethren, try not to fake spirituality because you can't do it. If you're cold, the only one you're fooling. If you're distant from the Lord, the only one you're fooling is yourself. The Lord knows, and sad to say, most everybody else knows as well. I wish everybody could stand in the pulpit with a preacher. I'd kind of like this, really. Everybody take turns to stand up here in the preacher and watch the congregation. Amen. Brother Sonny Powell said one time, he said, I may not have a message for the congregation, but the congregation has always got a message for me. And it is surprising, more than any other time when preaching is going on, whether it's good or it's bad preaching, the faces of the Lord's people gives a message back. And I'll tell you what, if you're filled with the Spirit, if you have been if you're close to the Lord and you're getting something out of that, you can't hide it. You cannot hide it. I've seen folks that were not members, and they'd look down and they'd pretend they're reading the Bible, but every now and then they'd peek up like that and there'd be a smile on the face. You can't hide it. When you're cold, though, some churches have clocks up here. I've always heard, you got a clock up here, you got a short-winded congregation. If you got a clock back there, you got a long-winded you got a long-winded preacher. The point is, some folks will let you know. You know, got a message. Got a message. You look around and I've experienced it. I've sat right on the front seat of the pew at Pleasant Plains Wednesday nights. I could look out at that congregation and I could see tears, I could see smiles, and I knew as a whole the Spirit of God was in that place. But I was so cold. And I was so distant. And I was sitting there picking at the sermon, finding the faults in it. God help us. I want to notice, I'm going to quickly bring this to a close, but I want you to notice something here in verse 4. That one of the questions was, why hast thou conceived this thing in thine heart? Sin is sort of like conception. In fact, James writes that. James chapter 3, verse 15, 16, 17, somewhere along over there. Lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. This is a perfect example of that taking place. God help us to be careful about those things. One more point I want to make. Two more, right quickly, but I'll be brief with it. 3 hours later, his wife comes in. Peter asks her, tell me, whether you sold the land for so much, gave her a chance to tell the truth. And she said, yea, for so much. Did you notice she didn't even know what had happened to her husband? He was already buried now. She had no clue what happened here to her husband. She was totally in the dark. Let me tell you, Satan wants to keep us in the dark. He will never tell those teenagers when they start drinking that you could wind up an alcoholic one day. You could wind up a sot drunkard and your life worthless and lose everything that could potentially be yours in this world. He will never tell you when you start taking those drugs what could happen to you. He'll never tell us as a child of God that when we start falling in love with the world and following the world and we get colder and colder to the church, he'll never tell us what we could wind up losing. We wind up losing our home in the church. Could wind up losing our family or a wife or something like that because he'll keep pumping you. You know, so and so. This lady's a lot nicer. This lady's a lot prettier than my wife. Before you know it, he's walked out on his family. Walked out on his children. Cherish the blessing that you have to live in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't let Satan conceive sin in your mind, much less your body, that would cause you to lose what you have in the kingdom of God. But on the other hand, you walk with the Lord. He's the light of the world. You walk with the Lord, you're going to walk in light. My wife has read a lot about melatonin and about how light at night destroys that. You can't sleep good. We can't have a nightlight in our bedroom. And I'm getting to the age where I get up during the night. I'm clumsy. I get turned around sometimes. And our bedroom's got so many stuff and I got tender toes. And I just told her, if we can't have a nightlight, I'm going to have a flashlight. And I turn that flashlight on and I use it. Because I don't want to hit my toes or anything else, my shins or anything else when I'm. Because you can. It's dangerous walking around in the dark. You realize that? And that's what Satan wants to do, is keep you in the dark. You walk with the Lord, though, he'll show you the dangers. You ever come to the house of God and heard a preacher preach and, man, I've never seen that. I've never thought about that. You know what it does? It brings fear to our hearts, and there's some fear that's okay. Reverential fear is okay. I'll close with this. There's three greats that I want you to notice in the last part of chapter 4 and in this chapter. In verse 33 of chapter 4, he says, and with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. They had great grace. Therefore, these men who preached to them about the resurrection of Jesus Christ had great power. The reason that we had great power here this weekend in the preaching was because God rained great grace down upon us. We didn't deserve it. They didn't deserve it. But God in His grace and God in His mercy showered His blessings upon us. But now, I want you to notice this last verse 11. Of course, it goes on and said, she fell dead immediately, and they took her out and buried her as well. Verse 11. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. I don't want you to think that, I don't want you to have the wrong idea about this fear. But I do want you to notice this. Hebrews chapter 3. I will close with verse 28 and 29. Listen to these three things I just mentioned. Let us have grace that we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. We need godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. May the Lord add His blessings to these few thoughts.